Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special attention this morning is the epistle lesson read before in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 13, which I would read again as follows. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, and the only Savior of poor sinners, beloved hearers of his precious word. How sad it is that today many who call themselves Christians and declare love and respect for the Bible practically ignore the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, regarding them as relatively unimportant, purely historical and poetical, and in a lot of respects, downright boring. This attitude may well be the result of misinformation or benign neglect rather than gross despisal of Holy Writ contrary to better knowledge. Nevertheless, such an attitude is dead wrong. We know, for example, that in Jesus' day here on earth, in his public ministry, and even in the early years of the New Testament church, there were no scriptures except the Old Testament writings. And therefore, when the Savior and his apostles referred to the Scriptures, they were speaking of those very writings, those very books. Search the Scriptures, Jesus says in John 5:39. And Paul writes to Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures," the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Furthermore, those very Old Testament scriptures are much more than mere historical records. They are much more than listings of genealogies among God's people of old. They are certainly much more than collections of poetry, as professors in colleges and universities try to show the Old Testament to be when they conduct courses based on the Old Testament scriptures. They are much more than a recitation of moral, ceremonial, and political laws for the ancient Hebrews, as some believe. Some even say, well, the Old Testament is the testament of the law. The New Testament is the testament of the gospel. Jesus says of those Old Testament scriptures, they are they which testify of me. They record in sacred prophecy the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior to come. And hence, those very scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, Paul tells Timothy. In fact, those Old Testament scriptures are so sufficient in and of themselves to show men the way to heaven, that the Lord directed those five brothers of the rich man in hell to them, saying, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. For all those wonderful prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ, the Messiah, and to eternal salvation in and through his vicarious atonement for the sins of the world. The Old Testament scriptures are literally loaded with gospel promises, assertions, and assurances. Indeed, those Old Testament scriptures are particularly important for us Gentile or non-Jewish Christians, as the Apostle Paul shows us in our text for today, because Christ's fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy confirms our faith in him as our Messiah, as the Savior of the Gentiles. He confirmed the truth of the promises made unto the fathers, the Jewish fathers, and he bids us Gentiles trust in the promises that he has made also to us. Paul introduces this wonderful Advent truth, saying in verse 4 of our text, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that is, in the Old Testament era, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Remember that Paul is writing these words by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, first of all, and directly to the Romans, Gentiles, like you and me, of heathen ancestry, who had been, like the Ephesians, to whom Paul wrote these words, who had been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. And of course, he's also writing to us as well. Gentiles of these latter days upon whom the ends of the world are come. These Old Testament scriptures were written, he says, for our learning, not just for the learning of the Jews. And, to put emphasis on a different word, they were written for our learning, not for our despisal, not for our neglect, and certainly not for our disregard. Why? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, he says. Hope in the Bible means the expectation of something that has been assured to us and will surely come to pass because of God's promise. The Old Testament prophecies, he tells us, will teach us patience. Patience, first of all, to wait upon the Lord, who in his own time and in his own way always keeps every single promise that he makes. And that these Scriptures will also comfort us with the assurance that we too, along with God's chosen people of old, might have hope, that we might have the sure expectation of everlasting life in heaven, purchased and won for us by Christ, our Messiah. Now in verses 8 through 13, the Apostle Paul proceeds to show us just how this is to be accomplished. Accomplished in us and accomplished for us. He points out, first of all, the fact that on behalf of God's truth, Christ himself kept all of the promises made unto the Hebrew fathers of old. We read, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." A minister is simply a servant. When Jesus came down to this world of sin and took upon himself our flesh and blood to be our substitute, the Bible says he took upon him the form of a servant and was made under the law. He even permitted himself to undergo circumcision on the eighth day to fulfill the law and to fulfill as well the covenant that God had made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. The covenant and promise that the Savior of all mankind, the one who would redeem Israel, redeem God's people, crush the head of the devil, that this Savior would come into the world as one of Abraham's descendants. The Old Testament sacrament of circumcision was in fact such a clear identification of this covenant that the Jews as a people were often referred to as the circumcision, as opposed to the uncircumcision, the non-Jews or the Gentiles. Jesus, Paul says, served God's chosen people of old. He served the circumcision. But he served them, our text says, to confirm the promises concerning himself made unto the fathers. Moreover, Jesus served all of the law and fulfilled all of God's promises in the very same way, perfectly, as our substitute, so that his spotless righteousness would cover all of our sins, so that his perfect righteousness, which he earned for us by his active obedience, would cause God to reconcile the world of sinners unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses, but imputing to them the righteousness of their Redeemer. And Jesus served the law and served to fulfill the promises for the purpose of demonstrating both to the Jews and Gentiles that God's own truth is absolutely reliable and trustworthy, and that therefore his assurance to us of everlasting life through faith in his Son is an ironclad guarantee, confirmed to us by Jesus' fulfillment of God's promises to the Hebrew fathers of old. How tragic, therefore, that the Jews, by and large, rejected and still today refuse to acknowledge Jesus' fulfillment of all of those prophecies as confirmation of his divine office as their Messiah, as their Savior from sin. Even though virtually all the prophets, Peter tells us in Acts 10:43, all the prophets of the Old Testament gave witness to Jesus, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Nevertheless, when this wonderful Messiah came to his own, the evangelist John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, when he came to his own received him not. And even that tragic fact was prophesied in the Old Testament by Isaiah in the 53rd chapter of his prophecy. We esteemed him not. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. But thanks be to God, beloved Gentile Christians, that the hope or expectation of everlasting life, the hope engendered in the sinner's heart by the Holy Ghost himself through patience and comfort of the Scriptures as his means, that hope was not meant for the Jews alone. For the apostle now shows us in the second place that we Gentiles too may abound in hope because of Christ's fulfillment of the promises made unto the fathers, as well as the promises made concerning us. For he says in verse 9 that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, and he quotes here Psalm 18, verse 49, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And he goes on to cite three additional prophecies of the Old Testament, which show that the promised Savior and the hope of salvation is intended also for the Gentiles, for the Roman Christians to whom Paul originally addressed this epistle, and to us Gentiles of the last times. For this is our blessed Advent comfort and hope as we rehearse at this particular time the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the coming Savior in this preparatory season of Advent, which means coming. In addition to Paul's quotations from the Psalms, let us consider especially the wonderful prophecy of Isaiah, in the 11th chapter of his book, as cited here in our text. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. This is but one of the many prophecies of old which identify the Messiah as a descendant of King David, the son of Jesse. Both David's son and David's Lord, God blessed forever. And the Jews were easily reminded of the Messiah's heritage because David was their hero king. He was revered by the Jews, second only perhaps to Abraham himself. They revered David as they revered Abraham above all their other patriarchs. Thus the promised Messiah was commonly referred to as the Son of David. And it really riled the Jews of Jesus' day, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, when the people commonly referred to Jesus of Nazareth as, "O Lord, thou Son of David," recognizing him to be, confessing him to be God's own Messiah of the stem of Jesse. And yet, the prophecies which tell of the Messiah's genealogy from David's lineage, on the basis of which the Jews built up that wall of snobbery and disdain and even hatred against the poor Gentiles, those very prophecies speak of the Messiah as the Savior also of the Gentiles. How ironic indeed that must have seemed to the Jews of Jesus' day. But Paul makes use of that very thing as clear evidence that the scriptures of the Old Testament, the oracles of God, which had been very specially and specifically committed to the Jews as their advantage here in this world, that they could read these prophecies for themselves and see in their own lineage the Messiah coming upon the face of the earth to make good on God's promises, these things were written aforetime for our learning, Paul tells us. That we Gentile Christians, along with his Roman readers, that we through patience and comfort of these holy scriptures might have hope. For as surely as Jesus was a minister of the circumcision, to fulfill the promises and prophecies given to the Jewish fathers, in demonstration of God's truth, so surely did Jesus also fulfill the rest of the prophecies concerning himself, including those which assure us Gentiles of our salvation through faith in him. Oh, what blessed comfort, then, should be these scriptures of the Old Testament for every one of us in this holy Advent season, as we see in them the promises not only made to the fathers of the Jews, but the promises made also concerning us, who were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from these wonderful covenants of promise which God had made already to Abraham. Let us therefore take due heed not to despise these Old Testament writings, to regard them as inferior to those of the New Testament, to regard them perhaps as being too boring to read with any degree of interest. For they were written, Paul says, not merely as a historical record of the Jewish people, which the Jews themselves will confess, not merely to get down on paper something about God and his creation of the world and his governance of the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament, but they were written for our learning. They too are the precious, infallible, clear, authoritative, enlightening, and all-sufficient words of God himself, which are able to make us wise unto salvation, which are able to wise up us poor Gentiles as to the way to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, the Redeemer of the world, the reconciler of all men to God, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let us therefore never take these Old Testament scriptures for granted, or merely let them lie in disuse. For they were written, the Apostle Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were written for us. And on the basis of those very scriptures, Paul closes our text with a benediction of assurance to us Gentile Christians. How precious these words are. Now the God of hope, the author of hope, the God in whom only there is hope for poor sinners, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, it is these very scriptures which are the Holy Spirit's means or vehicle by which he brings to us the special Advent blessings of joy and peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace which we have by faith in his blood. And hope, the sure and certain expectation that Christ's fulfillment of the promises made to the Jewish fathers seals to us in advance the fulfillment of his promises also to us. He that believeth and is baptized, whether he be Jew or Gentile, shall be saved. God grant that to us all for Jesus' sake. God grant to each and every one of us such sure and certain Advent comfort and hope and peace and joy from the precious Old Testament scriptures for Jesus our Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, the peace of the God of all hope, the peace of God which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.